Acts immediately comes after the four Gospels, and we're going to look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, and Acts is a history about the Word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. It's recorded history. We've noted how helpful the book of Acts is because we live in a world that wants to say Jesus isn't really who he said he is, or that Jesus was not even a real person. And pretty much everywhere you turn today, people would wish that they could just write God out of their lives. Can't we just write Jesus out of the story? And the one problem with that is we have something like the book of Acts, which records the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has risen and gone to heaven, that he is still at work on earth through his word, the word of his grace, reaching others. And so Acts is a history of the Christian faith, and therefore it is also a help to us in the present day and age as we seek to trust in Jesus and follow him as well. So the last time when we were together last week, we talked about the cost that Christians have in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We talked about the cost. We looked at Paul and Barnabas pleading with others about the love of Jesus, telling them they did not need to worship false gods. They did not need to fear false gods like Zeus. Anybody remember they were afraid that Zeus was going to zap them with lightning bolts? They're bringing out oxen to sacrifice them, and Paul and Barnabas run out and say, you know, they plead with them, you do not need to believe these false things. And so there's a cost of pleading with others about the love of Jesus Christ, that we would lead others to him. That we saw the persecution they endured. He'd been stoned with rocks and suffering on account of preaching for Christ, but they persevered. So we're going to pick up the story as the gospel is spread through well beyond Israel. It's reaching into Gentile lands. We finished the first missionary journey, and we're going to see how the story continues there, the book of Acts. The Bible tells us, but some men came down from Judea. This is from Judea. They've gone down the mountain, but they've actually gone north on the map. So there's a little brain teaser there for you. Those of you who can, you could study your geography later, but they've gone to Antioch among this Gentile, mix of Gentile and Jewish believers here. And it says, they came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the old Mosaic code. That was the sign of the law. And they were telling them they had to follow that in order to be saved. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. It's really great to see already in the early church, there was the creation of pastors and elders. There was the installing of that. We don't need the never-ending thing of apostles. Sometimes you'll meet people today and they'll say, I'm a new apostle. And you say, I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. You look here in the Bible and you see that the apostles were those who testified to the personally to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here they already have pastors that are coming on the stage in the early days of the church. So, and we pick it up, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, that's Paul and Barnabas, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Those were non-Jewish persons who were believing in Jesus Christ. And they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, you guys remember the Pharisees in the stories of the Gospels, they were not big fans of Jesus because Jesus highlighted all the ways that they would outwardly follow external rules that were man-made, but inwardly their religion was false. They did not love God. They did not believe they needed God's forgiveness. They did not love others. They hated when Jesus healed the weak and the suffering. And apparently, some of these people have come out of the Pharisaic party. They believed in Jesus Christ, but the old habits remain, apparently. And we read here that some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. There's a lot of external rules that were added on in the law of Moses. Food laws, food diets, festivals to keep, washing of hands, clean and unclean things. They're saying they have to keep all these laws in order to be saved and forgiven by God and experience the fullness of Christ's life. But verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter said, we haven't been able to keep this law perfectly on our own. We have not been able to present our own works of external things we could do to bring ourselves closer to God. We needed the gift of Jesus on the cross for us. Why would you put this work of law back on others when we ourselves could not keep it? That's what Peter's saying here. Verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tents of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Amen. This is the word of the Lord this morning from the book of Acts. We'll certainly need the Lord's help in understanding this passage and applying it to our lives today. So I invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help always in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we again bow before you. We honor your name and we praise you for who you are. God, you have created us. And we thank you that you have made us in your very own image. Lord, we also know the fallenness of our sin and transgression against your commands. Lord, we know that we are fallen. We have experienced the sins of others as well. We know what it is to suffer in this life. And so we thank you that your Son Jesus has come as the great Savior for anyone who will turn to him. We thank you for the blood of his cross shed for our sins. We thank you for his resurrection to a new life. And we thank you that he is building his church. He's calling people of every language and every background and all kinds of sinners and all kinds of sufferers from all kinds of status in the world to the eternal life that is in him. And so, Lord, we thank you for how great the kingdom of Christ is. Lord, we know that by believing in him, we each have a place in his kingdom. And, Lord, we each need to listen to his commands and his word and the Bible speaking to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us now. You know us even better than we know ourselves. We pray that you would help us to see our Savior afresh in the pages of Scripture. Lord, remind us of your great love. Remind us of your rules and commandments for us, that our lives may be shaped more by Jesus and not by anything else today. And we pray for these things in his name. Amen. All right. Well, I think what we'll see throughout Acts chapter 15... this will be a two-part thing as we work our way through. We're going to see that the free offer of Jesus is overcoming the false obstacles of the world. The free offer of Jesus is overcoming the false obstacles of the world. It's been doing it since, you know, roughly 40 AD or thereabout when this council took place, a little bit after that. And it's been doing it for thousands of years since then, and will continue to do so. And this is why that's written for us. You know, we can all think of things which claim to be helpful, but have actually proved to be a hindrance. Some of you might feel like you're sitting next to that thing. I see my wife's laughing there. But we think of things that claim to be helpful, but actually prove to make it harder or be a hindrance. I immediately thought of a used car salesman, right? I remember a number of years back, I went to Ganley Hyundai in Parma. It's right there at the corner of Ridge Road and Brook Park. I knew what kind of car I wanted. I knew what I needed. I knew about how much money I had. And I show up and I tell the guy what I'm looking for, tell him what I need, tell him how much I'm looking to spend. And, you know, the cars are right there, you know, but instead of taking me to the cars I knew I needed, he takes me around back to some other car, and he's talking 80 miles an hour, and, you know, before the afternoon is over, I find myself sitting in a car that I know I don't need. I'm testing out a car for a test drive that I know I don't want, and it's a car that I can't afford, you know? And, you know, after trying to go back and forth with a guy about these cars, and so I ended up having to leave out of there, which my dad taught me to do real good, just turn and walk away, Robert De Niro style, you know? You just walk away, you know? It's just like his one-liner there. And I ended up buying a car from a different car dealership, from Brunswick Toyota, where they just shot straight with you. They led me right to the car I wanted, and there was no hassle. Or you could maybe, if you were the last time you were in like a Lowe's or a Home Depot, you know what problem you got at home, toilet ain't flushing right, or the sink's backed up, and you know what your problem is, and you go to speak to a sales associate, and they got no idea how to help you. They're like, I don't know. And you're like, oh, great, maybe buy some of this in aisle 12 and try some of this over in aisle 14, bay 3R, and you're like looking around on the wall, like can't find anything. You end up with a cart full of stuff that you really don't even need. And again, I always end up calling my father and saying, I went to the store. They don't know what they're talking about. They claim to be helpful. They even got vests on that says, we're here to serve, we're here to help, But the help is basically worthless. It turns out to be a hindrance. So we know what it's like to have someone or have things in our life which claim to be helpful but are actually obstacles. It's actually not making things helpful. It's actually a hindrance. And I bring that up because when it comes to the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we discover in the pages of Scripture that we will encounter the same kind of problem. There's a lot of things that get in the way of the free offer of Jesus Christ. Christianity is very simple, and it's a straight path to God through Jesus. Jesus said so himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the wonderful good news that we do not need to go on some search for God in the heavens. We do not need to go on some search for divinity within ourselves and get lost in ourselves or lost in outer space and go out there with Elon Musk to Mars and see what you find. We have the good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God came to us. Jesus, the Son of God, came searching for us. He found us and he died for us on the cross. We don't need to go trying to find our way to God with our own works or trying to fashion ourselves into a version that we think maybe God will find more acceptable. We find that acceptance in the work of Jesus for us, in the love of God for us, in the grace of Jesus for us. And so the road of the Father is straight through Jesus. And that's what's happening in the book of Acts. Through the message of his death and resurrection, Jewish persons and Gentile persons are finding their way into the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus Christ. They're believing in him both and the same as their Lord and as their Savior. And it's amazing because the Jew and Gentile people were divided, they were hostile, they were separated from one another, they had a long history of wrongdoing together against one another, and they come together through the cross of Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. And others began blocking the way and began hindering the way of the free offer of the gospel. We see that here in Acts 15, don't we? It didn't take long before, all these different types of believers start coming into the kingdom before someone says, who let all these people in here, kind of thing. And people begin to try to hinder the free offer of the gospel. But what we see from these verses is that through Paul and Peter and James, the Lord God overcame the false obstacles with the true offer of free grace in Jesus Christ. And the gospel could not be stopped. And it just teaches us that we have a role to play as individuals and as the church in the world today to see to it that the free offer of Jesus overcomes the false obstacles which people put in the way of entering the kingdom of God. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, first, it happens through, we see that the gospel overcomes false obstacles by our defense of the grace of Jesus Christ. By our defense of the grace of Jesus Christ. You see that in these verses, right? Paul and Barnabas take their stand not on a bunch of extra laws and man-made works for acceptance with God. They take their stand on the grace of Jesus, what God has done to bring us in. You read in verse 1 that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The ESV Study Bible says that the Jewish law contained not only basic moral provisions, so we're not talking here about the Ten Commandments, love the Lord your God. Essentially, the what Jesus said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. These guys are not talking about the moral provisions of the law. These guys are talking about all the ceremonial, the external religious forms of a ceremonial nature, things like circumcision. I mentioned the kosher food laws, many requirements involving external purity, various kinds of sacrifices and festivals. The Old Testament that has the ceremonial law, these things are signs that point to the Savior, right? And so a lot of times what people do is they attach to the signs of the Old Testament covenant and think that it's just in the outward ritual itself that the significance is there. But Jesus showed throughout the Gospels that the food laws of eating certain kinds of food which were clean and avoiding certain kinds of food which were unclean were only there as a sign to show how it's really the heart which must be made clean. And that it's not lessened. Eventually, when you read in Corinthians, we're told whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what's happening here is the Jewish believers are failing to see how full of a fulfillment Jesus Christ has brought to all these signs of the old covenant. Even the matter of circumcision, which was an external sign of needing God's cutting away of uncleanness, is a sign which points to the Spirit of God coming into the human heart and making an unclean heart clean before God and wanting to serve Him and obey Him. And basically, you don't need food laws, you don't need circumcision, you don't need all the external rules of hand washing when you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need an endless list of sacrifices when you have the finished sacrifice of Jesus. But these Jewish believers are still clinging to the old covenant, to the signs instead of the Savior. And so practically, the problem that the early church faced here, and this was a big deal. I mean, this is no small division. This would have been a division along cultural lines, along customs. There's a lot happening here. And the question is, do Gentiles need to become Jewish before they can become Christian? Do they need works of the law plus the grace of Jesus to be saved? Really getting at the heart of what is the source of salvation? What is the shape of Christianity going to take? And it's important that they settled this question at this council, that Christianity is above any one culture and that Jesus Christ alone is the only source of salvation. Think about it for a minute, that Christianity is the only faith in all the world. I read this in a book, I didn't come up with this. It's the only faith in all the world that is as radically decentralized as Christianity is. Christianity started in the Middle East, then moved to Europe. It's spread to America. It's in Africa. There's estimated 100 million believers in China. South Korea is almost totally fully saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at other religions of the world, they're stuck in their various regions. They need their various cultures, whether you look at Islam or Buddhism or other. You look at secularism like atheism, which is our culture's religion, that there is no God. You are your own God. You decide what's right and wrong for yourself. You don't need God anymore. That doesn't work in other countries outside of America. That works like in Europe and America and no place else, the idea of atheism, right? But Christianity works everywhere. It works everywhere because Jesus is the source of that salvation and because Christ transforms every culture for himself. So what's great we see from Paul and Barnabas here is they have an ability to discern the degrees of theological matters, of the knowledge of God. So for example, of all the things that a church could disagree over, we could disagree over the color of the carpet or about which songs we're going to sing, which we do on occasion, right? We can disagree over how we're going to do ministry. That's, you know, maybe a little more important. We might disagree and have to figure out how do we determine who's a follower of Christ and part of the church. And then the top level issues is how do we determine how a person is saved? How do we know forgiveness of sins? How do we have peace in the midst of suffering? What's our hope after we die? Those are the most important questions. What on earth am I here for? Those are things at the top level that are worth disagreeing over. So there's a good lesson from this in the Bible, that not all disagreements require our argument or defense. Not all differences require us to divide from one another. But some of those differences will require an all-out defense of the truth. Ideas matter, and they have to be biblical. So you can read about this a little more. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Thankfully, this was not the first time the church had ever dealt with this issue. Kind of like the problems that keep coming up, you don't win them in a single argument. It takes a lot of occasions for that to happen. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Peter had already had this problem before. And we read in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. I'll give you guys a moment to turn there. For those of you who are turning there, you could say amen if you're there. All right, I got a few of you there. Okay, this is a number of years earlier. This is a handful of years earlier. The Bible tells us, this is Paul writing, he says, but when Cephas, that was another name for Peter, which meant rock, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why'd you do that, Paul? Well, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James with the church in Jerusalem, he says that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was willing to eat unclean foods in the eyes of the law, the external law of Moses. He was willing to sit with unclean people in terms of the eyes of the law because of the culture they lived in and the people they were around. It says, but when they came, Peter drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, basically, Peter, you're sitting down and eating bacon with these guys, unclean foods, just being afraid as the Gentiles are when other Jewish people aren't around. But when they come around, you start being afraid of what other people are going to think, and you stop eating the bacon, and you stop sitting with these guys for these cultural reasons. And Peter said, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews when you yourself don't do it? And then comes Paul's explanation in Galatians here. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Justified means to be declared forgiven, to be declared right. The big word justified means, you've heard this before, when God justifies us, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be accepted with God. And Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. In other words, his work for me, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay, so saying that forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God is by grace through faith. It's not through works. It's not through you trying to justify yourself. It's not through you carrying around the weight of sin. It's turning to Jesus and trusting in his atonement in our place. Paul goes further in Galatians. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Paul says this doesn't mean that we're just going to keep on sinning now that God has forgiven us. In Galatians, he says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And then he says this in verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So Paul's already settled this issue. And I'll summarize it for you. He's basically saying there is no way on earth that we can ever satisfy the demands of God's law. There is no way we can satisfy the legal demands of God's law for the forgiveness of our sins. We can only be saved as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore then, we don't just throw aside God's moral laws. We are now directed by the standard of God's law. We still know what pleases God. We still hold to the law as a matter of conscience. We're still created by God. We owe him obedience. But we're not resting in the law for our acceptance with God anymore. It makes all the difference in the world that we love because he first loved us. We're not obeying God to be accepted by him. We recognize I can only be accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. And having been accepted in Christ, I now obey God. In other words, you say it like this, we obey not for a position with God, but from a position with God under the grace of Jesus Christ. We have to be able to say with Paul, through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. We believe in Christ. We are crucified with him to our sins. He has died and fulfilled the demands of the law for us, that we would now be freed from guilt and able to love God freely and wanting to obey God, knowing my sins have been dealt with. I'm free to serve the Lord and free to obey him. We all have to get to that point where we could say, I've died to the law by believing in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to earn my way with him anymore. It's a dead-end road. And so it was right for Paul and Barnabas to take their stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. You've heard of ancient lost cities like Machu Picchu, or there's like the seven lost cities of the Amazon. I can only pronounce Machu Picchu. I can't pronounce the other ones, right? And they used to think like nobody lived in these massive wildernesses until somebody finally walking through and stubs their toe on a big stone, I guess, and they say, holy cow, they do some digging, and they realize there were these massive lost civilizations out there, whole civilizations of people with their own languages, hundreds of thousands of people live out there. And you ask yourself, how in the world did somebody lose something that big? I mean, I've lost my car keys before. My wife will tell you about those stories. You know, I lost my car keys once. My car was parked in the driveway, and there was four other cars in front of the single driveway. So I was the big hero of that day. Thanks a lot there. You know, we lose small things, but how in the world do you lose something like an entire civilization or like a whole city in the jungle? The answer is you lose it bit by bit and day by day. Somebody stops clearing the path. The jungle eventually overgrows and takes over that, and people 100, 200, 500 years later think there was nobody that ever lived out there before. And so it takes the rediscovery of something that was already there. And the same thing has to happen in our lives and in every age that we rediscover the grace of Jesus Christ. Why do we need to take such a bold defense of the grace, the gift of Jesus? Well, it's because the human heart and the world of man is constantly putting obstacles in front of the grace of Jesus Christ. Think of all the examples of false obstacles that are out there in the world, that are put between us and God. There's all kinds of false pursuits put out there. Like, you're going to find the most meaning in life by what your friends think of you. Or you're going to find real fulfillment in life by becoming the best possible mom or dad that you can be. And man, when you're crushing it as a mom or dad, you are on top of the world. But if you're not crushing it as a mom or dad, like, all your hope is gone, right? You could think of other examples. We compare our statuses of our families with other people's statuses of families, right? These are other versions of false obstacles. People create things based on the whole systems, based on the status of good works. I remember growing up Roman Catholic, and it was like, do all these good works and try to outweigh your sins that you've done. Make confession to a priest, give enough money, get some Lord's Supper every Sunday, and you're basically on this hamster wheel of hopefully you've done enough good to get God's forgiveness for your sins. And the only problem with that is the more I tried, the further I fell from God. And the good news of the gospel is the work has been done in Christ. It's not by works, but by faith in his work, and you will be reconciled to God. There's all kinds of other obstacles. Like, people come up with false prohibitions, like you can't get married, you can't drink, you can't eat this kind of food. There's all kinds of special diets. I talked about that last week, so we won't go on this forever. Special things you got to hold on to. You know, the secular world does the same things too. Like, you need devotion to a certain particular party or another if you're going to find acceptance in your culture. Why else would people be burning Teslas except they believe that they need all-out zeal to their particular political party? What would make someone in the Republican Party say, kick out every person who's ever immigrated here, instead of, let's establish law and order, keep those who are, like, make a way for those who are not here to cause trouble? These are false obstacles. Political parties call for unrelenting devotion to them, and they're different than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our world, the way it describes love, is that you have to agree with everything that another person does. And we learned just from the Bible that's not true, that love is actually able to love a person and disagree with something they may be doing. So the world has all kinds of false obstacles that get in the way of the free grace of Jesus Christ, where we have the righteousness of God on the cross and our need to trust in his work for us. And we have to stand in defense of that grace. So the false gospels, they give false hopes. They have false power. They don't do anything in our lives. And it's an empty pursuit. It's vanity. We do the same thing with money. We do it with all. But the gospel is light shining in the darkness of God's grace. The problem is that we love darkness rather than light. So the problem in our lives, in our world, it's not that, oh, if only the light of Jesus were shining and people could find their way in. That's not the problem. The problem is the light rather than the light. It takes the Spirit of God. We are the ones who need to turn around, not God. And so we have a need to be awakened to our need, the gift of Jesus Christ. We, by nature, think, I'm good on my own, I don't need God, until we find trouble. And perhaps you're here today and realizing, you know what, I've tried to fill my life with false hopes and false pursuits, and the grace of Jesus has been right here before me all along. And today, as always, is a day of salvation. Coming to Jesus with simple faith, believing he is the God that you need, he has the forgiveness that you need, he will fill you with his Spirit, and he has created you for himself that he may lead you into the life that he has created for you. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're younger, and you're thinking, I don't know what the future holds for me, and I have a lot of pressure on myself to make a life for myself, to make something for myself. You need to hear the good news of the gospel. You don't need to go life alone. You may give your life to Jesus Christ. He created you. He will save you, just as he saves all of us who turn to him, and he will keep you and lead you for all your life. He is the God you need, and there's nothing that keeps anybody from Jesus. You may come to him, and he will welcome you to himself. That's a great encouragement from this as well. You know, people who don't know God's grace personally are going to grumble about it when you do, right? They are not going to be happy for you if they don't know God's grace themselves. But guess what? Those who do know about God's grace for themselves are going to be so thrilled that you found it. That's a great picture in this story. Like the people who are in love with Jesus and the gift of his free grace, when they hear that the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, they're like, yes, let's have a party for them, right? Those are the people you need to hang out with. You need to be with the people who will rejoice with you that you have found the grace of God. And those who can't be happy for you that you found the grace of Jesus, you don't need them to love you and like you. You need to dwell with those who know the same God as you. It's not that you separate and you never talk to those people, but you know who your family's going to be. It's those who are created by the grace of Jesus. So just spend a lot of time on these verses here, but just to challenge yourself, you know, you have to, the defense of grace starts in your own life, that you are preaching the gospel of God's grace to yourself still. One of the biggest tests of this is when we become aware of ways that we have stumbled into sin in our own life, or other examples, when we're going through extreme suffering or a really difficult time in our life is, what are we preaching to ourselves? Because if we turn back to like a system of laws and works to try to earn favor with God again, that's not a defense of God's grace in our life. That's not where Jesus would take you to. He will take you again to his finished work and say, I forgive you. I freed you from this. Walk in obedience to my commands. Or in suffering, we're so tempted to doubt God's love for us. And we're like, maybe if I can't control this aspect of my life where I'm really suffering, I'll try to control other things in my life and become, you know, very rigorous in some form of like outward work or status project, you know, to make ourselves look better in our own eyes or look better in the eyes of others. We're trying to control things that we can. And again, that's not a very good defense of God's grace for us in Jesus, that the answer to enduring suffering is not like work harder to shut out what we're feeling, but to lean in more fully to God's love for us, that he's near to us in time of suffering, and that God is still freely giving all that we need to us in the knowledge of his love for us in Jesus Christ. So it's just important that we are preaching grace to ourselves. You know, now that we found the grace of Jesus, we are obligated from the heart to love God who gave us his laws. So like God is still our creator. We're not like, oh good, I'm forgiven of sin, so I can do whatever I want now. That's not how it works. It's just our relationship to the law has changed. The law, which we used to think, the commands of God, which we used to think were just a burden and like, oh, what a drag. The same God who forgave us our sins is the same God who made that law. And so we need to begin to understand that God's laws is the path to liberty, that they actually set us free to make us more of what God made us. So I just ask you, as you defend grace in your life, is it for the sake of becoming a greater lover of God's laws and his commands? Are you being remade in the image of God as you keep his commandments? You know, the irony is these false teachers were working really hard at external appearances, and they're not bearing fruit of the Spirit, like being able to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have the same temptation in America. We have so much wealth. We have so many options, so many varieties. I mentioned home improvement stores. There's so many things you could do to your house, so many things you could do to your body, so many ways you can try to make your family look. And the challenge is, as Christians, is we've received the grace of Jesus that our inner man, that we might be growing a character of Jesus Christ. And that's the location of God's best work. So we take our stand. we take our stand in grace. So moving on and a little more quickly through these, we see that the gospel overcomes false obstacles as well by God's decision to call and cleanse people to himself through faith. I'll quickly summarize here. I love it in verse 6. The Bible says, verse 7, that after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, you guys remember Peter, the fisherman, the guy always putting his foot in his mouth, if you've read any of the Gospels, right? I can't imagine that Peter was very patient while a whole large room of a church council took forever to figure this issue out, right? You could see Peter getting up, walking around, you know, not having a cigarette, but, you know, doing whatever. Like, how long are these guys going to talk? And, you know, if I'm Paul and I see Peter stand up real quick, I'd be thinking, oh, no. Like, what's he going to say? Peter said some dumb things throughout his life. He was the one who told Jesus on the way to the cross, never, Lord, remember that, you know? Like, I don't know if Peter's got anything to contribute to this conversation. And I hope you're blessed by this, by seeing that, you know, God has prepared Peter for this moment. Peter actually has something to say because God used him 10 years ago to lead other Gentiles into the faith. Remember this story with Cornelius' house? Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face probably 5 years ago from this instance, right? And I just love that you look at Peter, and this dude is, he's failing, but he's failing forward in the grace of God. He is learning the hard way, but yet he is growing in Christlikeness. I don't know if that blesses you. It certainly blesses me as I look at myself because I realize through all my blundering and taking years to grow in the faith, the grace of God still shines through. The grace of God will always shine through in your life as a Christian. God will finish the work that he's begun in you. And whatever stage you find yourself on, however ill-suited you may feel for the place where God has put you, you need to know it's no accident that God made you the way he made you, that God has you where he has you. He's going to use you in his time and in his way. And it's amazing that this fisherman from Galilee was able to give wisdom to the church council of Jerusalem. So don't think about just who you are, but remember whose you are and that the Lord can use you. The Lord can use you. And so Peter outlines this. He comes to Paul's defense here. And he says, look, these guys were saved by faith in their hearts. It was not circumcision in their flesh, basically is what he says. When I preach the gospel, these Gentiles had faith in the heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul writes later in Romans 10. You guys probably know this passage. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says, it's not the works of the law on the outside that we do. It's a matter of faith in the heart. God's decision in this matter is he's calling and cleansing people through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It's not where they're from or what they look like or what works they did or didn't do or what status they do or don't have. It's not what language they do or don't speak. The Lord's looking in the heart to see if there's faith in Jesus Christ. Do you realize how counter this is to our culture today? Our world assimilates around common interests, common looks, common bank account differences, you know, common histories. And here Peter is saying, no, God welcomes people through faith in Jesus Christ. He's looking in the heart and not to all the external things that people make up for themselves. God's borne witness to his grace. He's put the Spirit in them. God broke the yoke of the law on them. And Peter says, don't put God to the test. Stop putting God to the test. It's like the biggest mismatches ever. Peter's basically saying, guys, you're like a cup of water in your what you think people need outside of Jesus Christ, and God is Niagara Falls. He just wipes you out. And this is how the gospel is overcoming false obstacles in the world. God's not asking permission to save people through Jesus. They believe in him, he saves them, and he grows them in his kingdom. Like George Foreman, some of you guys probably familiar that he recently passed away. He was one of the top 10 boxers, easy of all time. He had 68 knockouts. Dude was a slugger. That was his fighting style. When George Foreman hit you, you probably weren't getting back up. And it's funny watching some highlight reels, you know, other guys are hitting George Foreman, and they're like bouncing off of him, you know? And like, are they even hitting him? And then George would just take like one punch, and they're like, you could tell like, oh man, that guy's already a little shaky in the legs. It's over. And that's why George Foreman, he won most of his fights by knockout, 68 knockouts. And the point I'm just trying to make here is that God has, the greatest acceptance is with God. The greatest assurances are with God. The greatest authority lies with God. And so it's not with man. We find the greatest acceptance not in what people think of us, but in what Christ has done for us when we believe in him. We find the greatest assurances not in works that we can do, but in the work that Jesus has finished for us. We find every assurance in looking to Jesus and not comparing ourselves to some law. Sometimes as believers, I don't know about you guys, I doubted myself. I used to struggle with like doubting that I was saved. This is old school. This is something usually like people in established churches talk about. But I used to doubt that I was a Christian for so long through my teenage years and like early college years. And the problem was I was always looking for assurance of God's love for me in like works of the law I could do or like how my grades were or what people thought about me, you know. I finally overcame all that when I looked for assurance to Jesus and to his love for me and the sufficiency of the cross for me. And like every doubt goes away when you look to Jesus' love for you. But you have to remember that you need God's authority to enter the ring like George Foreman. When you face difficulty with not finding acceptance from others, not finding assurance of God's love in your life, or when it comes to questions of who has the authority, when God says live like this, but the world says live like that. You need God's decisions to be the deciding factor in the ring of whatever it is. And I just want us to highlight the beauty of this is that God speaks to our doubts. God speaks to our difficulties. God speaks to the nature of sin and where true forgiveness is found. God speaks even to death and says, if you belong to Christ, you will rise again. And so this is why believers don't fear death. This is why believers are not held captive in a world that tempts us and tells us to live contrary to God's desires. We see that God's decision wins the day, we see from passages like these. So just in closing, we've got good old James here. He brings it down the home stretch. You in an argument, you always need someone around who's a let's get to the Bible guy. Like, what does the Bible say guy? And that's James. James is in this passage. He says, by the way, this has already been said in the Bible for us. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah that the Lord is going to call the Gentiles to himself. The Gentiles are not going to lose their Gentileness. They don't have to become Jewish, James says. They just need to belong to Jesus Christ. And this has already been settled for us. And it's great because he basically says, we don't need to put God to the test. And we may not know everything God is doing, but he already does. He's already talked about this. He already knows what he's doing. So just in closing, as you think about the way that the gospel overcomes false obstacles in your life, it starts with the fact that his word finds a place in you. So just in some reflection here, does the grace of Jesus Christ, has the word of his grace found a place in you? Do the commands of Jesus, do they find a place in you? It's all about whose authority. Who will have the authority in your life? You want it to be the word about Christ. In what ways is God calling you to rest in his wisdom today? To rest in his wisdom. Life is always full of questions. The early church found that out. There's a lot of things they did not have the immediate answers for. But they didn't have to go through life testing God and questioning God. They could go through life trusting him. And they find that God has already written down what they needed. God has. You can rest in his wisdom and we can be eager to play whatever role God has for us to defend the grace of Jesus Christ. Tell others nothing's keeping them from turning to Jesus. Tell your children the most important thing is not how they look in the eyes of the world, but God's looking in their heart to see if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Defend the grace of Jesus. So I invite you to pray with me, and I will thank the Lord that this story is still continuing in our lives today. Father, again, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we've been able to learn from the past about the ways that the truth of your word prevails. We're thankful for the fact that we don't have to depend on our works any longer. We don't have to trust on ourselves to save ourselves or to find our way through our problem, that we look to Jesus, and he's the one who shed his blood and died for our forgiveness. We're thankful that Jesus is the one who now lives with us, and he is the one who leads us through every trouble that still remains. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be like Paul, taking our stand on your grace. Pray that you'd help us to be like Peter, remembering that you are the God who calls the shots in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be like James. We're committed to turning again and again to the Bible, to being learners of what your will is for us when we have many questions. Lord, we know that you hold the answers. So thank you for your word again, and we ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.